Okay, we'll make a start then. Good to see you all again and to have another opportunity to open God's Word with you and to consider the things that are here. Perhaps if you turn together in your Bible to Daniel chapter 6, and if you turn to the place, we'll have a word of prayer and commit our way to the Lord. But just Daniel chapter 6. And with our Bible open, we'll bow together just in a word of prayer and seek the Lord's help. Our God and Father, we again come to Thee with thankfulness in our hearts for the good that You've done for us already today. We thank You for the joy that it is for Your people to be gathered together in the place of public worship. We thank Thee for the fellowship one with the other. We thank You for the unity that there is among Your people joined together in Christ. And we thank Thee for the fellowship with Thee, our God. We do pray again now, as we turn to the Scriptures of truth, that You would once more give help to us each one. Help us to take in the things that are here. Help us to receive them in the right manner. It is our longing, O God, that as we open the book together, that Thy Spirit might work to use it and to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Help us, O Lord, to grow in godliness today, as You would take the Word and apply it to our hearts. We ask in the name of Christ and for His glory. Amen. We're in Daniel chapter 6, and we'll read together from the first 10 verses of Daniel chapter 6. We read, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." And we'll just end our reading there at the end of verse 10, trusting the Lord to add his blessing to the word. This chapter in Daniel 6 is probably the best known in the entire book of Daniel. And for those of us who have grown up in a Christian family or in a Christian church, this chapter really is one of the main things you would know about Daniel. As you mentioned Daniel, the next words immediately roll off your tongue. Daniel in the lion's den. Well, we haven't got there as far as we've read in the chapter, but that's what this chapter comes to. Here you find that Daniel had a good position within what was now the Medo-Persian Empire. And to fill you in, Daniel was one of those children taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. He'd been taken away from his home country. He finds himself in Babylon. The Babylonians have now been conquered by the Medo-Persians. And so Daniel is part of this. He's within this Medo-Persian Empire. Now, the empire, according to what you have in this chapter, was divided into 120 different provinces, all governed by their own princes. And those 120 princes answer to three key men. And the first of those three is actually Daniel. God has prospered him. God has given him favor. He's in a very high position now in the Medo-Persian Empire. But he has enemies. I suppose politics never changes throughout history. And so the other two presidents, the other two men that are on a similar level to Daniel, them along with a number of the princes have conspired together to try and ruin him. They struggle for a while to work out what they can possibly do, because Daniel is not like the corrupt politician that makes it into our newspapers, perhaps. He doesn't seem to have any dark secrets hidden away that these men can expose. They actually recognize that they will not find fault with Daniel. They'll not find any opportunity against him in terms of his conduct, because his life is marked with godliness. They do, however, come to the conclusion in verse 5. You'll notice, they say, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Here's what they recognize, and by the way, what a testimony Daniel has. They recognize we're not going to find fault with him. We can't pick any holes in his conduct as far as his integrity goes. There's nothing to point at. They recognize that the only way we can do something to get rid of Daniel is if we can make some sort of competition between God, Daniel's God, and Daniel's duties, his obligations, his responsibilities within the empire. They think to themselves, here's the only way we can catch him out, if we can do it concerning the law of his God. Because they recognize Daniel is a man of integrity. He's conducting himself well within the Medo-Persian Empire. But if it comes to it, if he has to make the choice, Daniel is going to choose his God every time. That's what they recognize. What a testimony that is. His first priority is the Lord. And so they try and come up with a plot. How can they drive this wedge in between Daniel's God, the Lord, and Daniel's duties and so on? And they come up with their plot. They go to King Darius and they flatter him. They tell him that essentially everyone with any authority in the empire has agreed together that he should establish a royal decree. No one is to pray to any god or make any requests of any man except to the king. And it sounds to Darius as if everyone agrees with this. All the princes seem to be behind it, all the 120 rulers of the provinces. It sounds to him like the presidents are behind it as well, including Daniel, that they come to the king and really say, you know, everyone's in agreement. We want you to sign this decree. And once it's signed, it can't be changed, according to what was the custom of the Medes and the Persians. So they make this decree. Anyone found praying to any god will be cast into the den of lions. Now today we're not really going as far as the actual den of lions. We're not getting to that bit that Daniel is best known for. But I give you all that backdrop because I want us to focus our attention on verse 10. And we read here of Daniel. And he has heard about this decree that anyone praying to any god is going to be cast into the den of lions. It's been signed, it's put into binding law. What does Daniel do? Well, it says in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. What you have here then is, within this context of pressure and persecution, you have a wonderful insight into the prayer life of this godly man. And so I want to look at Daniel's prayer life with you for a little bit of time today. First of all, I want you to notice the predictability in his praying. It says he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God, and then it says, as he did aforetime, as he did before. When his enemies went to King Darius to try and bring him down, they, after a bit of thought, they knew exactly how they were going to do it. You see, they knew Daniel has one thing that's certain about him. Daniel is going to be at prayer. They knew it, because it had been Daniel's habit over the years before this. They'd observed this in his life. Daniel, what do we know him for? Well, one thing is, he prays. He takes his time to go and pray. In verse 10, after he has heard the news that the decree has been signed, he went into his house and he prayed as he did aforetime, as he did before. Now, we're told that he prayed 3 times a day, but not only that, we're told that this was exactly the same pattern that Daniel had been following aforetime. This was not some special devotion. This was a time of particular emergency. Extra pressure has been applied to Daniel here. You know, if he's caught praying, he's going to be cast into the den of lions. But this was not some special devotion that Daniel was carrying out. This was not some special burst of urgency because of the new pressures. This was just Daniel doing what Daniel had done aforetime. This was just the regular, mundane pattern of Daniel's life. Day by day by day, Daniel prayed. Day by day, he walked with God. He communed with God through prayer. And certainly that stands as a challenge to every believer, and it ought to be the case in the life of any child of God. We ought to be marked out, like Daniel was, as people of prayer. J.C. Ryle once said, prayer is the very life breath of true Christianity. And certainly if we're going to live for Christ in this world and honour Christ, and more than that, if we're going to enjoy Christ, then we must meet with him. There must be time spent with Christ. And certainly we ought to appreciate that communion with our God is a privilege that Christ has secured for us. You know, at the beginning of the Bible, we are given really the fundamental problem for all of men. You know, we're all exiles from the Garden of Eden. We've been driven out of the presence of God along with our first parents. The fundamental problem in any of our lives is that the way we are, we have no relationship with our God. There's the problem for us all. Our sin separates us from our God. And that remains the problem until we come to faith in Christ and the divide is mended, that there's no access to God. It is the work of our Saviour that opens up the way for us for prayer, for true communion with God. His death, Christ's death, atones for our sin. By his resurrection, he proves that the barriers to fellowship are gone. He rises from the tomb because he has dealt with the full penalty that came against our sin. He has satisfied the just wrath of God. And he has risen to be our high priest and to offer intercession for us and to present the value of his finished work for us, to usher us into the presence of God. Prayer is a privilege that Christ has secured for us. Hebrews 10:19 tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It goes on to say, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's telling us, you know, since these things are all true, since we can come by the blood of Jesus, since we can come by this new and living way, since we have this high priest, our Saviour, then let us draw near. Here's a privilege that we ought to use. The Saviour's work has secured this for us, and we are to benefit from it. But we're to find ourselves like Daniel, continually going back to prayer day by day, going again and again and again to meet with our God at the throne of grace. Now, when you think of Daniel, I'm convinced that he was driven to prayer on such a consistent basis because he recognized the importance of it. I mean, certainly Daniel would have had plenty of things to pray about. He needs to pray about his own needs, his own walk with God. He needs to pray that the Lord would keep him humble, given that he's in a very high position in the Medo-Persian Empire. He needs to pray that the Lord would enable him to be a good testimony in a pagan land. He needs to pray for wisdom to conduct himself well within that role for the good of God's people and God's name. Now, as Daniel woke in the morning, he would surely be aware that there were many threats to his walk with God, many temptations that would be hurled his way. Satan would have fiery darts to throw at Daniel. And so he needs prayer. He needs to seek the face of God. And so he does seek the face of God 3 times a day, getting on his knees and meeting with the Lord. Daniel also had needs all around him that would drive him to prayer. Surely the need of his people must have weighed heavily upon him. The Jewish people being exiled from their own land, many of them would be struggling in much worse conditions than Daniel was enjoying. And, well, surely the desire of Daniel's heart would be for the day when God would revive his people, turn them back to himself, even gather them again into their own land. And day by day, Daniel's faced with pagan idolatry on every side, and surely he's driven to pray with this desire for the glory of God and cry out for the day to come when idols will be smashed and the whole earth will worship the true and living God. There are plenty of things for Daniel to pray about. And therefore he prays. He humbles himself before the Lord. He seeks the Lord for help and for God's good in all the matters of life, big and small. And really how that ought to be the case in your life and mine. If we open our eyes and see the needs that there are around us, there are plenty of things to drive us to regular prayer. I mean, really none of us can use the excuse and say to ourselves that we've got nothing to pray about. I mean, just think of all the things you do have to pray about. You have so many needs of your own walk with the Lord. You need to pray for loved ones around you who are out of Christ without a Saviour. You need to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ, fulfilling what it says in Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. We're to bear one another's burdens. We can do that in prayer. We need to be at prayer for the glory of God, that the gospel would go forth, that the church would be built, that the people for whom Christ died will be gathered, that Christ will be exalted. We look around at this country, which, let's face it, is very far from God, and it ought to drive us to prayer. I think most of us have to admit how foolish we are at times when we're surrounded with such an abundance of needs, things that the Lord is able and even willing to provide. Needs in our own souls and outside of ourselves, with no strength to meet those needs. How foolish when we neglect the place of prayer. And we neglect to bring all these things to the mighty God who is able for them. E.M. Bounds described prayer this way. He said, "Prayer is the language of a man burdened with a sense of need." And certainly it seems that Daniel was burdened with that sense of need, for he was driven to pray daily as his regular pattern, always going back to the place of prayer. I think our problem at times is that while we have so many needs, yet we have little sense of those needs, little appreciation for how needy we are. We're not burdened about our needs, at least not the way we should be. And more, may the Lord open our eyes and burden our souls. And may the Lord drive us to the place of prayer. And I'm fairly confident in saying, additionally, that not only did Daniel go to prayer because he recognized the importance of it, but surely he went to prayer also because he delighted to pray. I mean, it was his joy to have time alone with God. Now, Hudson Taylor, the missionary, once asked the question, could we be content to meet a loved one only in public? And I think his point was that such an idea is absurd. You know, you wouldn't want a husband wouldn't want to meet his wife only in public. I mean, it's perfectly good to be in public together, but you also want private time together. You want time alone to get to know each other and spend time together. Likewise, surely there is the natural longing in a believer to have time alone with the Lord whom we love. Daniel seems to have delighted to get time alone with the Lord. Not just to have his needs met, but even simply to spend time with the one whom his soul loves. Now, that's not to say that it's always easy for Daniel. As we think of a man like Daniel, we have to recognize he's the same as you and me, in that he's a saved sinner. He is not the perfect man. He's going to have a lot of the same struggles as we have. And I think all of us recognize that prayer can be very difficult. It is a delight to meet with the Lord, but prayer is not pleasant, not delightful to the flesh. And there is a warfare to be engaged in, even just to get ourselves praying. It's not pleasant to the flesh. The flesh will resist spending time in prayer. But as we delight ourselves in the Lord, we're surely driven to seek time with Him, as Daniel did. And we'll find that time with God produces joy all the more in our hearts. You know, the chief joy of heaven will be that we are in the presence of our Saviour and our God. And in His presence are pleasures forevermore. Well, in prayer, you draw nigh to God, and He's promised to draw nigh unto you through Christ. There is delight to be found. There is nourishment to be gained. There is joy. Daniel didn't go to prayer on a daily basis out of slavish necessity alone. Yes, there were many needs, but also he goes because he delights to meet with his God. And the challenge for us all is, do we delight in the Lord today? And is it our desire to know more of him? And if so, then let that desire drive you into the place of prayer, to spend time with the Lord, not only in public, but in private, with the one whom your soul loves. We're talking about the predictability of Daniel's praying. This is what Daniel was marked out with. Daniel prayed. Notice with me as well that the periods of Daniel's praying, we've already seen this verse describes Daniel's regular pattern of life. And as part of that daily pattern, it tells us of Daniel, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. 3 times a day. Now that does not mean that Daniel only prayed 3 times a day. Undoubtedly, there were numerous occasions through the day when he, even within his own soul, cried out unto his God. I mean, that's the way most of us are as believers. We're going about our day and maybe something comes up and it's not an officially marked out time of prayer, but we'll offer a quick prayer about some matter to the Lord as we go about our day, perhaps. Daniel undoubtedly did that, prayed regularly about other things as he went about his day. This is talking about 3 times that Daniel specifically set aside as part of a regular routine. Undoubtedly, there were other prayers that he just uttered in his own soul as he went about his day, but here are three specific seasons that Daniel has set aside to draw near to God. Now, when these particular times were, you can't say with absolute certainty, but I think it's a fair guess to suggest that the morning and the evening were two of them. Probably the other time was in around noon. In Psalm 55, the psalmist David said in verse 16, he said, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So the psalmist is saying evening, morning, and noon. There's three times. The psalmist is saying, I'm going to set these three times aside and I'm going to meet with my God. And it's very likely that Daniel followed the same pattern or similar pattern. As he rose in the morning, before he faced the rest of the day, he takes time to meet with God. Before he saw the face of man, he would seek the face of God. Probably at around noon, when he returns home for dinner, for lunch, he again has a set time aside where he meets with God. And then as night comes, he has this third season. He sets it aside so that again, before he goes to sleep at night, he can draw near to God. Now, how long those three seasons of prayer lasted, we're not told. We don't know. But the point is that he set aside these opportunities to meet with God. Now, I imagine Daniel was a busy man. He was in a very high position in the Medo-Persian Empire. As a guess, I would say he probably didn't have very long in the afternoon for prayer, but he certainly had a time. Whatever length it was, he had a time set aside. You see something similar in the New Testament, in the life of Peter. In Acts chapter 10 and the verse 9. Now, on this occasion, this is the occasion when Peter saw the vision from God of the different types of food that were being lowered down toward him. He was being commanded to rise and eat. It was the Lord preparing him to go to the Gentiles and to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So this was the occasion. But it tells us in Acts 10 and verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, it says, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, the way timings work in the Bible, the way the hours work, they work it a little bit different from what we think about. So the sixth hour is not 6 o'clock. The sixth hour is the sixth hour of the day that begins at six in the morning. So we're talking about noon here, the afternoon. We're talking about midday. At midday, at the sixth hour, here's something that Peter seems to have done. He's gone up to the rooftop, to the place where it's quiet, and he's meeting with God. He's having a time set aside with the Lord. He's praying. You have a very similar practice in Peter. Now, there is a very important practical point for all of us in this. I don't believe we have to take these hours in a very strict sense as a pattern for ourselves. You know, I don't believe you've fallen into sin if you know you're not found on your knees at exactly midday. But certainly the principle we have here in Daniel's life, in Peter, in others, in the psalmist, the principle is the importance not only of praying generally, but of actually setting aside specific times, specific seasons to draw near to God. And you know, that is vital if we're going to maintain a healthy prayer life. You know, if you're relying only on your sporadic praying, just the prayers that come to mind as you go about your day, if you're relying only on that, then perhaps some days you'll be praying a lot. But there'll be other days when you're hardly praying at all, if at all. And then suddenly you've gone for a lengthy time and you haven't really had communion with God. there really needs to be time set aside with a purpose for drawing near to God. Again, I mentioned it a little earlier, praying is not pleasant to the flesh. Our flesh will resist prayer. It is not always easy to bring ourselves to prayer, and the flesh will fight against prayer. So if you're going to maintain a healthy prayer life, then there does need to be some degree of discipline or practical steps put in place. There's a need for disciplines in place, certain seasons that are just marked off from your day's schedule. Maybe nothing can be put there because you've already scheduled in your most important appointment of the day. You have a meeting with the King of Kings and it's marked off. Whenever I was in university, I did structural engineering at one point, although I don't remember much of it now. We were told at the time with regard to our assignments and our studies and all the rest that was involved there, that if you fail to prepare, then you can prepare to fail. I'm sure some of you have heard something similar at times. But well, that principle, I would say, applies here to some degree. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. But there's a need to take practical steps. And I would say, practically, as Daniel undoubtedly did, we ought to think through the way that our day tends to go, the different duties that will fall upon you, the time perhaps when you need to be away from your home in the morning, the time when you need to get up in the morning, the things that you're doing in the evening, and to practically think through what seasons of the day, what opportunities are there that I can claim and set aside to meet with God? What is there that I can practically schedule in that I'm going to stick to? Now, I know that might not sound very spiritual to just sort of decide, right, here's the plan. At 8 o'clock, that's marked in. I'm going to have this time. But practically, we need this. We need seasons just set aside. Absolutely, we do, as the Lord's people, need to be in the attitude of prayer at all time. We're never really to be out of communion with God. We're always able to bring requests or even thanksgiving in the moment to the God who hears our cry, even as you're going about your day and you're speaking to someone in conversation. In your own soul, you're able to cry unto God and the Lord hears your cry. But we need these set times. We need them scheduled in. And so as you think about your day, the challenge of Daniel to us would be, do you have seasons set in place where you meet with the Lord? And if not, are you going to strive to put them in place? Will you seek to have these seasons where you'll come to the Lord and meet with Him? And I tell you, you'll be the healthier for it. And the church will flourish all the more for it. And Christ will be seen in your life all the more through it. Seek to have set periods of prayer. Notice as well here in Daniel's prayer life the persistence in his praying. I think most of us at least would verbally say that we recognize the importance of prayer. Maybe we've even gone as far as to lock in a certain schedule, and there are seasons where we get alone with God and regularly and nothing's hindering us from it. Or at least that's the purpose. But then how quickly some spanner can be thrown into the works by our circumstances. How quickly something can come up and just throw off our routine altogether. And I suppose the challenge comes to us at times. Will you hold to the priority given to this? Will you continue in these set periods of prayer? Will you persist in prayer even when the circumstances aren't that ideal, when things are less convenient? Well, if you think of Daniel here, he has that very challenge put to him now. And in a much more extreme way than most of us will ever face it. The decree has just been signed by the king, essentially saying that if Daniel prays to God, if Daniel holds to his regular routine and meets with the Lord,
he's going to be thrown to the lions. This is not just, you know, someone called at the door at the wrong moment. This is not just, well, you know, there's something else that I would have liked to be doing right now. He's literally going to be thrown to the lions if he has his regular season of prayer. If ever there was a time to say to yourself, you know, I would pray today, but I just can't. The circumstances aren't right. It doesn't really suit. It's too much trouble today. If there was ever a time to say that, Daniel has it. Here's the time when it can be said, you would think, if I pray today, I'm going to be thrown to the lions. How quickly the thought could have come to Daniel. You know, maybe I should just go about my day and not worry about the set seasons of prayer, these three times in a day. Maybe I should just go about my day and try and cry unto God within my own soul. To pray sporadically, to pray just generally as I go through my day. And no one will know. No one will see me praying. They'll not see my lips moving. They'll not know I'm praying. Maybe I should just do that. He could say to himself, well, this edict, this decree, it's only lasting for 30 days. What difference will that make? You know, I'll just continue praying privately, and I'll not step aside for anything that looks like prayer. I mean, he could even rationalize all of this. He could say to himself, you know, I'll still be praying. It's not as if I'm cut off from God altogether. And after all, is it not better to preserve my life and to continue being a testimony to God in this high place of office? He could say to himself, God has raised me to this very high position in the empire. From this position, I can do a lot of good for God's people. I don't want to jeopardize that. I don't want to risk all of that. If ever there was a time for legitimate excuse to not set aside a time and get before the Lord, if ever there's a time for this thinking, Daniel has it. You know, I'll be honest with you, a lot of those lines of thinking make sense to me. But despite this huge obstacle thrust in his way, that he will literally be thrown to the lions if he prays, well, Daniel is still determined. He recognizes that even though his life is on the line, communion with God is absolutely vital. There's no substitute for it. And so you read in verse 10, when he knew the thing was signed, he went into his house, he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Circumstances have changed radically for Daniel. He's now at great risk. But he's going to do things as he did aforetime. He's going to do the same as he has done. He's going to keep his appointment with God. No excuses. No matter what, he's going to meet with the Lord. And does this not throw most of our excuses out the window? You know, we do miss our times of prayer at times because something cropped up in the family, or maybe because we have to leave the house a little bit earlier than usual in the morning and we haven't really planned around that. Or maybe it's as simple as just there was something else that we particularly wanted to do a bit more, and we told ourselves, well, you know, I'll get round to that time of prayer later. Except how often we might mean that very thing, and we intend to get to prayer, but the little bit later turns out to mean not at all. We go through our day and we get to night time and our eyes are closing in bed at night, and we've missed our appointment with God. And oh, what we're missing out on. Daniel had all the excuses in the world not to pray those days. And yet, he's going to do as he did aforetime. Circumstances have changed. It's not going to affect Daniel's prayer life. By God's grace, he's going to meet with God. And notice finally then the praise in Daniel's praying. The praise. As was his usual habit, even now that his life is at risk, Daniel comes to prayer here in Daniel chapter 6, and he fell upon his knees and gave thanks before his God. And I think the language here indicates just why Daniel was valuing his prayer so much. Notice that key word in verse 10, his. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. You know, we need to recognize Daniel was not just coming as a stranger to seek the favor of some distant God who was perhaps able to help him. He's coming to his God. He's coming to the God of the covenant. The God who has said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's coming to the God who has bound himself to Daniel. Daniel's God. And so he comes, even in these dangerous circumstances, he's giving thanks before his God. He comes forth to praise, to rejoice in who his God is, to return thanks for the many blessings that his God has given to him. And you know, that really emphasizes to us what we are missing out on when we neglect prayer. And it emphasizes the blessing that's ours when we do come to prayer and we draw near to our God. We're drawing near to the one who has bound himself to us. As we come in prayer, we're approaching God along the path that he himself has established. We're coming the blood-sprinkled way. Christ has opened up access through his death and resurrection, and we come to the God who has claimed us as his own. He has bound himself to us, and he's pleased to bless us. He delights to work all things together for our good. It is our God that we are meeting with. Prayer is not just about coming and pleading with a stranger and hoping to get what we want. On one occasion, Christ, he was speaking about prayer. He used the parable of a widow who continually comes to the unjust judge until finally she gets the justice that she wanted. And I suppose the thrust of the parable, or at least the picture that's being used there, is of this judge. He has no desire at all to help the widow. He's unjust. He's out for himself. Normally he would perhaps take a bribe before he would do what he's meant to be doing and give justice. This widow, she's been wronged, and she's coming to him, crying out to him, please give me the justice that I need. And she keeps coming, and she keeps coming, and she keeps coming. And she's persisting until finally she gets what she deserves, because, well, he gets fed up with her. The point Christ was teaching in that parable was of the benefit of persistence in prayer. But certainly, we are in a much better position than that widow when we think of prayer. There's not much appealing about what that widow was trying to do. Day after day, going to the unjust judge, and he's got no love for her, but she's just crying out, give me the justice I need. There's not much appealing about that. Just day by day, begging. But that's not what we're doing in prayer. And yes, there's persistence involved. But prayer is to draw near to the one who has bound himself to us. Prayer is to draw near to your God, the one who has marked you out as his. Prayer is to draw near to your Father, to enjoy intimacy with him. And it is the channel through which we receive the good gifts that he lovingly gives us. Romans 8 and verse 15 tells us, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How wonderful that is, that you and I can approach the Creator God, the God of the ends of the earth, the one who is high above the heavens, who humbles himself to behold the heavens and the earth. And yet we can draw near to him with intimacy, crying, Abba, Father. Know how much we lack then, foolishly, when we neglect the place of prayer. Oh, what blessing there is, as despite the circumstances and despite the hindrances, we draw nigh. We keep our appointment and we meet with the God of heaven and earth, our God, our Father. who intends good toward we who are his. There's one of the hymns that we sing. It says, what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet, who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Daniel's circumstances weren't good for praying. He was in danger, but he recognized the worth of prayer. And so day by day, his practice was, he's got his seasons, he's got his opportunities, they're set aside. He's going to meet with his God. May that be the case in our lives as we serve God where he has put us. Amen. Perhaps we'll have a word of prayer together, just in light of God's word. Our Lord and Father, we do praise you that we are able to draw nigh unto thee through Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the joy of being thy people. We thank thee, Lord, for thy so great salvation. And we thank thee that thy ear is open to our cry. And we thank you then, Lord, that in all of the pressures of life and the circumstances that we face, in the midst of Satan's attacks and in all of the difficulties as we would strive to serve you and to live for you, we thank you that there is help to be found as we come near to thee in prayer. And we do ask that you would give us each one wisdom and even all the more a delight for prayer. And grant then, Lord, that we might be enabled to regularly draw nigh to thee and to receive the benefits of prayer, of time spent with thee, our Most High God. Do us good now, we pray. We thank you for your blessings already received throughout the day. And we look for your hand upon us for good, and that Christ would be glorified in our lives. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.